You can always tell when it's hunting season because you go into these sporting goods stores and they begin to feature their hunting equipment. And it usually starts with them bringing out their archery equipment. Archery paraphernalia covers tables and walls. It is interesting if you look at the various things pertaining to archery. There are different kinds of bows and arrows. For example, there are target arrows and there are hunting arrows. There are different types of target arrows and different types of hunting arrows. Some are fiberglass, some are plastic, some are aluminum, some are feathered. Each arrow is different. Each has been uniquely crafted, molded, and balanced for a specific target. All arrows are designed for flight, for a target, or for impact, but the truth is, you could own the best arrows money could buy, but if you don't train and practice, you're not going to hit the target with those arrows. There's a very interesting and unique statement found in Psalm 127, verse 4. In that statement, children are compared to arrows. The psalmist says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. What I understand that to mean is that children are designed to make an impact in the world for God, and parents have the responsibility to train them so that they can go into the world and be impacting. Just as each arrow is different, so each child is different. But every child is to be molded to glorify God, and the parent has the responsibility to mold him. For one who would be a leader in God's church, this is not an option, it is a must. Now when you come to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 to 5, what we realize is the home is the nursery school for leadership, the family is the measuring stick, whereby we may determine if a man is qualified to lead the church of God. If you look at a man's life and his wife and children are out of control and not in control, red flags should be raised concerning his ability to lead the church of God. Because if he can't lead his own family to take the things of God seriously, then one must wonder, is he able to lead the church of God? The famed reformer and theologian John Calvin includes a quote on this qualification that I think is powerful and important. The house of a believer ought to be like a little church. Heathens who did not know what a church is said that a house is but an image and figure of any public government. A poor man living with his wife and children and servants ought to be in his house like a public governor. But Christians ought to go beyond this. Every father of a family should know that God has appointed him to that place, that he may know how to govern the wife and children and servants, so that God shall be honored in the midst of them and all shall do him homage. Paul speaks of children, and why? Because he who wishes to discharge his duty as pastor of a church or leader of a church must be like a father to all believers. Now let us suppose that a man cannot govern two or three children which he has in the house. They are his own children, and yet he cannot keep them in subjection. They are deaf to all that he says to them. How then shall he be able to govern those who are at a distance? And who may be said to be unknown to him, whoever refuse to become wiser and think that they have no need of being instructed? How shall he be able to keep men in dread when his own wife is not subject to him? Let us not therefore think it strange if it is required in all pastors and leaders that they be good fathers of a family and know what it is to govern their own children well. It is not enough to condemn the children, we must condemn the fathers when they permit their children to be worse than others. Ladies and gentlemen, what Paul is saying here is that if the church of God is to become a pillar and support of the truth of God, it needs men of God who are good managers of their own homes. Now Solomon was king of Israel, and he lectured his children. Certainly, when those children were in his home, he gave them plenty of lectures, and you can read those lectures in the first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs in what is called the My Son section. If you look at Proverbs and you read the first nine chapters, you'll notice how many times Solomon says, "My son, listen to me. My son, listen to me." What he does while his children were in his home is he takes each child and he lectures them on the importance of choosing the path of wisdom versus choosing the path of a fool. Solomon knew once they got out on their own, they became responsible for their own choices and for their own decisions. But while they were under his roof, he took seriously the mandate to bring them up in the things of God and lecture them into the ways of God. And so it will be with one who is a leader in the church. When those children are under his roof, when they're being brought up in his home, he will see to it that his wife and children take the things of God seriously. Now, once they leave the home, they're responsible for their own choices. But a man who is a leader must be one who has his house under control while those children are in his home. H.A. Ironside once wrote, "We've often seen men aspiring to the office of leadership in a church whose children were a disgrace to them because of their willfulness and worldly ways. No man may be a leader in God's church unless he is a leader in his own home. If a man cannot control his wife or children, he's not fit to lead. It's just that simple. Many of the same skills and qualifications that are needed to lead a home are the same skills and qualifications that are needed to lead a church." I know of a case in which, in Grand Rapids, Michigan, in one of the churches that we were in which a man was up for leadership, and they noticed that his wife did not come to church on Sunday nights, and he was taken to task on that. He said, how can we have you be a leader to the people when your own wife doesn't even come on Sunday evening services as a good example to the flock? That is a good church. It's operating in the way God wants it to operate. And the fact of the matter is that man never did become a leader in that particular church. Now, there are a series of questions that we would like to ask and answer for you concerning this particular qualification, that a man must be a leader of his home. Question number one, what does it mean when the text says that he must manage his own household well? Now, you'll notice that Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, he must be one who manages his own household well. And then in verse 5, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? So what do those words mean? He must be a manager of his own house. Well, the word manage is a combination of two Greek words, pro, which means before, which speaks of a preference of position and rank, and istami, which means to stand or to set. When you combine those two words together, they form the meaning that the man is to be one who presides over, who rules, who governs, who directs, who maintains his house. The words literally mean that he stands in first rank in the mind of God. He is the one who is in the front position. A man is to manage his own house as a front leader. He's to rule, he's to govern, he's to direct from a front position of leadership. Now, the word household refers to the wife, the children, and all who are under the man's roof. In the home, there is to be structure, there's to be organized structure, there's to be organized leadership. The husband is the manager, the leader. Now, in some ways, there is great equality in Christ. For example, when it comes to a wife, she is equal with her husband by creation. Both men and women were created in the image of God. And Jesus talked about that because they were two that had been created in the image of God. And certainly that's what Genesis 1:27 tells us. Men and women are also equal when it comes to redemption. In other words, there's neither male nor female in Christ. Both classes of people are saved, and there is no such thing as a second-class citizen in the family of God. So either if a man or woman believes on the Lord or a child, they are equal in redemption. Thirdly, men and women are equal in spiritual gifts. All gifts are for the body of Christ. We are taught in Scripture that every person has a special spiritual gift, whether male or female. Therefore, there is an equality in the relationship with the Lord in spiritual gifts. Fourthly, women are functionally superior in men in childbearing. Obviously, a woman has the ability to give birth to children, whereas a man does not. But also, having said all of that, there is to be a difference in the fact that there is a rank structure when it comes to the home, and a woman and a wife is not to usurp the authority over her husband in the home. Just as a wife is to submit to the headship of her husband, even so the church should submit to the headship of Jesus Christ. So, there's a legitimate sense when you look for a leader in the church that you look for a man who's a leader of his own home. He must be seen as one who manages his own home well. His wife should not be one who's in dominant authority. He should be a leader. He should be actually an example to his wife, and you should see his wife alongside of him in the church, and she should be a good, faithful, committed person to the work of the Lord. If the children are in the home, they should be people who are in the home. They're under control. They are seen at the services. They're required by the husband who's the leader in the home to be at church and to be in the things of the Lord. And if a man does not have his children under control or his wife under control, he may be a good man and he may be growing in the things of God, but he's not fit to be a leader in the church of God. I remember reading an account of a boy who was in a Christian school, and he came home all excited one day and told his mom that he had earned a part in the play. And his mom was just thrilled. And so the mother said to her son, "Well, what part did you get in the play?" And he said, "Well, I play your husband." She said, "You march right back to school and tell him you want a speaking part." Well, that humorous story is kind of cute, but the fact of the matter is it would disqualify one from leadership. If a man cannot speak and lead in his own home, he's not in a position to lead in the church of God. Now, I want you to notice that the text says he must be one, verse 4 of 1 Timothy 3, who manages his own household well. That term well is a word that means in ways that are right, fine, good, and well. A future leader of the church must be a fine and good manager of his own home, promoting good things. He must direct his family to things that are good. So when we combine all these words together, what we understand them to mean is that if a man is going to be a leader in the church of God, he must be a man who presides over his own wife and children and anybody else under his roof, and he must do it in a right and good way. He must be pointing them to the true, pure ways of God. He must be a pace setter when it comes to spiritual things. He must govern from a front position in his home. Now, I've had the privilege of knowing a couple of men who were in the minor leagues in baseball, and they were both pitchers, and they were tremendous pitchers. In fact, one of them, one summer I caught him, actually one fall, I had to catch him while he was just keeping his arm sharp throughout the fall season. And it was scary because he could throw the baseball so hard. I was just sweating bullets every time he'd wind up and throw me the ball. But neither one of these men ever made it to the majors, but they were tremendous in the minor leagues. Now, there was a minor league level of baseball players, then there's the major league level of baseball players, and so it is when it comes to managing the Church of God. You have a minor league level of leadership, and you have a major league level of leadership. The home is the minor leagues. The home is the testing ground, the proving ground, and when a man proves himself that he can lead his wife and children to the things of God, then he can be promoted to the major leagues, which is the Church of God. Now, the second question is, how do we determine whether a man actually manages his own house well? The answer to this is really clear from this particular context, and the answer is you look at his children. This passage refutes the idea that a man should be celibate, not married, because according to Paul, one of the things that you can do is you can look at the children who are in his home, and you can determine whether or not a man is leadership material. Now, one might ask, what are we to look for in the children? What are we to specifically be looking at in determining if a man is in a position to lead? Well, from this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, and also from Titus 1, 6, which says that a man must have children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, we may conclude that there are four behavioral traits that you may look for in man's children to determine whether or not he would be a good leader of the church. Behavioral trait number one, a leader must keep his children under control with all dignity. That's what Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3, 4. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Homer Kent really makes an important observation when he said that this would obviously presuppose that children are in the home. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, once a child leaves your home, there's nothing you can do about it. But while they're in the home, while the children is under the father's roof, it is critical that those children be kept under control with all dignity. Dr. William Hendrickson said there is absolutely no biblical support for the idea that you let your child do what he wants to do. Not if you're going to be a leader in the Church of God. Now, of course, the real question is, what does it mean that you keep your children under control with all dignity? The word keep is a present tense participle which speaks of a continual action. This is a continual check, a continual control of children in your home. The word keep is the Greek word echo, which means to have, to hold, to possess. The idea is you hold fast to something. Now, the words in control speak of being in subjection to rank, and the word dignity speaks of being grave and serious, especially in the things pertaining to God. As near as I can determine by analyzing the Greek words that Paul writes here, his point is a leader must be one who continually holds and keeps his children in subjection to authority, and he continually holds them responsible to be grave and serious when it comes to the things of God. I know of a case in which a mother was playing the organ in a worship service, and a young child decided to get up and run up and talk to mom, and the dad sat there thinking it was cute. It was a disgrace. That father should have grabbed that child and said, "We're in a worship service. This is serious business before God. You just don't go running around the sanctuary in the middle of a worship service." When you're looking for a leader, it's legitimate to look at how his children behave in those services, watch them when they're at church. It's legitimate to ask whether this man keeps close tabs of his children or just lets them run wild. I know of a case in which a man who was a leader in the church would go to people's homes, and his children were permitted to do things that most people wouldn't allow their own children to do, such as jump on furniture. And this particular man who was a leader in the church laughed and thought it was cute, thought it was funny that his children were jumping on other people's furniture. And when someone finally rebuked him for it and said, "Look, you need to tell your children, knock it off. We don't let our children do this, and we're certainly not going to let your children do this," he got completely unglued and became very angry. That man was not a fit leader. He should never have been a leader in the church of God because he couldn't manage his own children with all dignity. Now, the second trait is the leader must have children who believe. You notice what Paul says in Titus 1:6, having children who believe. Now, this is a very difficult Greek phrase to interpret. The participle having is the same that's translated keeping in 1 Timothy 3:4. The participle is a present tense, meaning a continual action is in view. The Greek text literally reads, continually having faith children. The difficulty comes in trying to interpret what that means. Now, no father can force a child to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the phrase cannot mean that a father makes a child believe. It's possible that one key to determining whether or not a man is a fit leader is whether or not his children are believers in Jesus Christ. This interpretation would mean that if God has worked in the life of a man's child, and they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, then he would be qualified to be a leader as long as he met the other prerequisites. John MacArthur believed that a man was not fit to be a leader unless God had touched the children with his saving grace. He said there's no greater discredit to a man's ministry than children who do not believe in the saving grace of God. The fact of the matter is that children come to faith at a young age, and certainly much of the influence of that has to do with the mothers and fathers who are in the home. Charles Spurgeon once observed at Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England, that of the 2,700 members that he had in the church, he never once had to dismiss a child from membership, but oftentimes had to dismiss other people who were older from membership. So children can be taught the things of God at a very young age. So it's possible to interpret this as meaning that as long as the child is in the home, he must be a faith child. That is, he must be continually brought up in the character and quality of the faith system pertaining to the grace of God. A man who has children living in his home who are not continually in church is not a man who's a fit leader in the church. If a man can't demand that his own children go to church, he certainly is not in any position to demand that other people go to church. Now, that does not automatically mean that once the child leaves home, he will not rebel. Martin Luther, the great reformer, is said to have had a son who rebelled and gave his famous father fits. Luther certainly was not disqualified from being a great leader in the history of the church. The truth is, when a child gets to be a certain age, he or she must make his or her own decisions. But the fact of the matter is, a good leader, while that child is under his roof, will in fact be one who trains up his children in the faith things of God. Now, the third trait is the leader must have children not accused of dissipation. Now, that's what Paul says to Titus there in verse 6, not accused of dissipation. Now, the word dissipation means that the man who is to lead in the church of God cannot have children who are continually accused of wasting life in riotous ways. You know, Proverbs says that the Lord disciplines those he loves, and if you love your children, you're not going to let them live any old way they want while they're living under your roof. John Calvin said it will be a great disgrace to a bishop if he has children who are leading wicked and scandalous lives and they're allowed to live under the father's home and just live that way. A leader in God's church must keep his children under control. He cannot let them come and go as they please. He must keep close tabs on them and continually exhort them to the righteous ways of God. Well, one might ask, well, what happens if a leader's wife or child chooses to do something disgraceful or shameful in opposition to what the husband, father, leader suggested? Well, in that context, the leader will make them face the music and he will not show partiality. I know of a pastor whose daughter ran wild and he made her stand before the congregation of his church and face the music for what she'd done. That is a good leader. He did not try to cover the issue. He made his daughter face the issue and he did the right thing. I have known of some instances, three cases that I personally know of, that and one of them was a very famous Christian leader, in which a child was living in the home and was rebelling against the God-honoring counsel of the dad, and that father made them either submit to his authority or leave the home. I know of one famous father who said to his rebellious child, "You have until tomorrow morning to make a decision. You're either going to buckle down and abide by our God-honoring rules of this home or pack your bags and I'll drop you on a street in Los Angeles." That is a leader. That's one who is having his children not accused of dissipation. Now, the fourth trait is the leader must have children who are not accused of rebellion. That's what Paul says to Titus in Titus 1:6. What this means is that a leader's children cannot continually be unruly. That is, they must be continually subject to rule. They must be those who will submit to authority. And they must be those who will not demean those that are in responsible positions before God. It is a shameful disgrace that a man would let his children run around totally unaccountable to anyone. This kind of man is not a fit leader in the church of God. Now, the third question is, why is it important that a man know how to manage his own household well? Well, the answer to that is in 1 Timothy 3:5. If a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? The answer is simple. If a man does not know how to manage his own home, he certainly will not know how to manage God's church. Now, the if clause is a first-class conditional clause in Greek. It's a clause that assumes reality. So it's worded in such a way that Paul means, since a man cannot manage his own home, he certainly cannot take care of the church of God. So the idea is, in reality, we're going to go from the lesser, a man's home, to the greater, God's church. The church of God is greater than the home. In fact, people make a fatal mistake when they put the family above the church, because that's a terrible thing. People make a fatal mistake when they put their focus on family first rather than their focus on God first, because the fact of the matter is the focus on God, the focus on the church, is the greater level than the lesser level, which is the family and the home. A man's management ability to direct his family in the things of God will be first seen in the home before it will be seen in the church. Now, I used to run seriously and have had the privilege of running some marathons. I've had the privilege of running 10 marathons. And back when I was in that kind of shape and condition, I knew a lot about the statistics of things, and a number of years ago, if you wanted to qualify for the United States Olympic Marathon Finals, you had to be able to run a sub-220 marathon, which ends up being a 5:15 mile pace average. Now, suppose you say, "I'd like to qualify to run a marathon in Olympic competition." A trainer says, "All right, go out and run a mile. Let's see how fast you can run a mile." You might say, "Well, I don't know how fast I can run a mile." But I'll tell you this, if you can crank out a mile in a 6-minute pace, you're really moving. If you can push yourself to run a 6-minute mile pace, you are really flying. Now, when I was in my peak condition, The fact of the matter is, I used to run half miles at a 2:48 pace, which would be 5:36 mile. And I'm pushing myself hard. I'm at my peak level running at a 5:36 mile pace. Here's the point. If I can't run 1 mile at 5:15, which is the lesser distance, I certainly am not going to be in a position to run a 26.2 mile marathon at a 5:15 pace, which is the greater distance. In other words, if you can't do one at a lesser level, you can't do the other, which is at the greater level. And that is precisely Paul's point here. If a man can't lead at the lesser level in his own home, he certainly is not in any condition or shape to lead at the greater level, which is God's church. So when you're looking for a leader, you must look for a man who has his own household in order. His wife will be alongside of him at church. She will be involved in the things of God. It does not mean that they're perfect, but it does mean they have a continual character and quality of a wife and children that are faithful to the Lord. His wife and children will be subject to his authority and the authority of the church of God. And let me just talk to you children, perhaps, who are listening to this today. You can be a real asset or detriment to your father's name. I remember a few years ago that there was Jonathan Edwards, who was competing in the triple jump in the Olympic competition, and he was to jump on Sunday, and he refused to jump because he is the distant grandson of the famed Jonathan Edwards of the 1700s. This man took his name seriously. He did not want to do anything that would discredit the name of his great-great-grandfather, Jonathan Edwards, so he refused to compete on the Lord's Day. Wives, you can be an asset or detriment to your husband's name. There's no question that if you back your husband when he's standing for what's right and you willingly submit to his leadership when he's pointing you into the ways of God, you can be a real asset to your husband becoming a great leader in the church of God. But let me talk to you husbands and fathers for just a moment. You have a responsibility to be a leader in your home. You have a responsibility to pray for your family, to be a good example for your family, to provide for your family. It's your job to lead. It's your job to direct. It's your job to guide. You cannot change your ancestry, but you can do something about your descendants. And I want to say to you men listening to this today, Jesus Christ will make you the strongest man you'll ever become. You may be thinking, I've made some wrong choices in my life. Well, we've all made wrong choices in our lives. But if you will cultivate a close relationship with Jesus Christ, you'll become a strong man of God. You'll become the best possible man you could ever become. You'll be compassionate. You'll be gracious, but you'll also learn to be strong, to stand tough, and be powerful. It comes to faith in Jesus Christ as the starting point. So if you've never believed on him, right now in this moment, you pray something like this. God, I know I'm a sinner. I thank you that Christ died for me, and right now I believe on him. Come into my life and make me a man of God. Father, take your precious word and do a powerful work of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.